So again, we're continuing this Advent series, and last week we focused on the Bible's theme of hope. This week, we discover what the Bible says about peace and how Jesus truly is the fullness of peace. We're also going to go in the future looking next week in joy and the week after that on love. But as I think about these terms, joy, peace, hope, love, I can't help but wonder if in our culture, in our society, and maybe even within churches and amongst Christians, that we can tend to define these words primarily or solely on the basis of emotions. And so when you think of the word hope, like what we talked about last week, if someone says, I am hopeful, they could also synonymously say, I am feeling hopeful. So if I feel hopeful, therefore I am hopeful. Or we can take a topic like today and talk about peace. And we think of peace maybe solely or primarily in terms of emotions. I am at peace. We could also say, I feel at peace. But is that how the Bible defines these terms? I mean, if we define these terms primarily or solely on the basis of our feelings, then I actually would say there's a danger. Because I'm sure you've had this experience, like with me as well, that my feelings haven't always proven to be trustworthy. Has yours? Okay. Now, I'm not trying to discount emotions or feelings to say that they don't matter. God created us as emotional beings, and when emotions are working well, they ought to align us to reality. However, we can't define these words solely on the basis of this. So I want us to think about this word peace. What does the Bible say? What does God say about peace and the peace that he gives? If we define it as primarily feelings, I want to give a taste test or a test case here from Philippians and show how maybe I grew up thinking about this verse and then see, is this actually a healthy way, a biblical way to view this? Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I grew up thinking about these verses in ways of saying, if I'm anxious maybe about something or about some kind of decision, then I should go in prayer. And as I pray, the anxiety will remove and I will start feeling peace if it is the right decision for me to make. Maybe some of you go, that sounds like a reasonable application of this. But let me just ask you something. If we think back to Moses, and he is outside of Egypt, and then God speaks to him in a burning bush, and God says, I want you to go back to Egypt. How was Moses feeling peace about that? You think? And what if Moses would have said to God, God, I'm just not feeling a peace about it. I got to wait. That wouldn't be right. Or let's think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he dies. Do you think he was feeling how we would describe peace in the garden? Maybe not how we would describe peace. And yet we are so grateful that Jesus endured, right? And so grateful that Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Because Jesus endured the cross, even though he did not have necessarily the feelings of serenity. As we look at Moses, as we look at Jesus, the biblical truth of peace can't simply mean feelings of serenity or feelings of calm. How many times in your life have you known God was calling you to do something that might be difficult or might even bring pain? You know, even from a simple level, how many of you were called to be parents? You don't always feel peace, right? Or if you're in the midst of a job transition, or what about talking, God calling you to talk to somebody about trusting in Jesus or you have a myriad of other difficulties that you face in your life. Peace cannot only mean internal feelings of serenity. There has to be more to this. There needs to be a more sturdy foundation to the definition. Because our feelings alone cannot handle real life. That kind of definition cannot handle real life. So let me give you, to start off, a definition based on the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. And we've talked about this word going through Genesis, but the word that is used in the scriptures for peace is shalom. And Jews, even to this day, will greet one another by saying, shalom, peace. Shalom can be translated as wholeness, completeness, soundness, welfare, peace. In one Bible dictionary, it says, in one form or another, the notions of wholeness, health, completeness inform all the variants of the word. Peace is not then simply a negative, the absence of war. Peace is a positive notion. Now, I want to emphasize that this word for peace does not totally negate the internal emotion, but it is so much more broad than that. This perspective of peace means to have all the blessings of God, being complete and not fractured, being complete in every way, shape, and form. And to add to this, peace is not simply an individual thing. Although the individual matters, shalom includes the community. It's the whole of not being fractured, not being broken with other people, but being made whole and together. This term, shalom, is a wholeness and well-being in all areas of life. So you really can't translate this word into English, because shalom is a whole idea, a whole truth, a whole concept. And as I describe this word for peace, I want to give you the main idea of the sermon today, which is that God's peace is the atmosphere God designs for his people to live in. And the incarnate Jesus is the one who brings God's peace. Again, like last week, I'm going to start by emphasizing the first segment of this, the first sentence. And we're going to walk through the Old Testament, and then we're going to see Jesus. And so I start with the Old Testament to see what God's design is. God designed for people to live holy, mind, soul, body, heart. But as we know from the beginning with Adam and Eve and their rebellion against God led to the fracturing of everything. And so shalom is lost when Adam and Eve sinned. And yet God promised that there would be shalom to come. That there was going to be this serpent crusher who's going to crush the serpent, and he's going to reverse the curse. As we journey through Genesis, we see how many people did not want to follow God's design for peace. They thought that they could have peace apart from God. They didn't need God to get it. And I think one clear story in Genesis that shows this is actually with the people in the Tower of Babel incident. Right? You have all these people, we're told they're united together around one language, and they are going to build this tower up to heaven. So they, in their own strength, they're going to make it to heaven. And they actually believe that if they can build that tower up, that God is going to accept them because they've done the impressive. They've accomplished the feat. And yet they totally miss what the problem is. I mean, heaven belongs to God, right? And they can't just barge in. They need to be reconciled in their relationship with God because their hearts are sinful. They don't want to worship him. And we see that even in how they're wanting to build themselves up and get themselves in. And yet, God, in his mercy, we're told, confuses the language. And then they stop their building project. And he disperses the people throughout. They thought that they could have a community that finally reached the heavens. And they couldn't. What they need is grace. What they need is mercy. What they need is the seed of the woman to come to reconcile them to God, to give them peace with God, and then peace with one another. As we continue through Genesis, we arrive at another story that gives us anticipation for this peace much more clearly. And it's in the story of the life of Abram. And we hear of this scenario where Abram rescues his nephew and other people from an army. And then Abram is introduced to this man named Melchizedek, such a strange character who shows up in Genesis. And Melchizedek, we're told that he was the king of this city called Salem. And Abraham offers money to him to give as a sacrifice. And later on, in Psalm 110, verse 4, when the psalmist is prophesying of that promised serpent crusher to come, he brings up Melchizedek. And he says of the serpent crusher, the Messiah, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Well, that's so interesting. Melchizedek's a king, but he's also a priest. And he is a king and priest over this city called Salem, which the word Salem can also be translated peace. It's associated with the word shalom. And so Melchizedek is the king of peace, who is also a priest. Abraham gives this offering to this man. And as you engage in that short story, you're left, I think, we ought to be left with a longing for peace. A longing for a city that's not like Babel. Longing for a city that's not like Sodom and Gomorrah. Longing for a city where you can sit down with the king and you can eat with him and have peace. We were made for Salem. I love how one author put it years ago. He said, we were created for a person and we were created for a place. We were created for God and we were created for a home. And we were created to reside with God in that home. God made us to live in peace. And the Bible's teaching affirms this. Think about this. What do you know what becomes the capital city of Israel? Well, we say Jerusalem, which is actually the city of Salem. It was the city that Melchizedek was the king over. And Jerusalem simply means city of peace. God has intended for there to be a people who reside in a city of peace. But as we go through the Old Testament, and even as we arrive to our day today, is there peace in Jerusalem? Was there really peace in Jerusalem many times in the Old Testament? I mean, you can call the city a city of peace. That doesn't mean it's going to be that way, right? I mean, we have in our country, like the city of Philadelphia, which means the city of brotherly love. And there's still crime. These brothers aren't loving each other. The city said, they're supposed to. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city of peace. Come on, people. Pursue peace. And yet there are horrors that are taking place today in this city. That doesn't negate God's design. God has a mission for people to live in peace. And so we go back into the scriptures. And we go back into Exodus. And we get to chapters where God is giving the law to his people. The people that he rescued out of Egypt. And it's very interesting. As God gives them laws, God consistently uses the word peace. In Exodus chapters 21 and 22, God uses the word shalom 14 times. 14 times to describe how this society should function. It's translated in different ways, and I just want to share with you how it's translated into the English, just to show that the word peace cannot be translated into English. Okay, but these are the different phrases that are used. Make it good, surely pay, make full restitution, restore. Shalom is about wholeness and no brokenness in society. It's a wholeness of body, mind, spirit, resources, activity, actions towards one another. So we see here, God wants to populate his city of peace with people of peace. And yet, we see that so many of the Israelites are actually not people of peace. They fail to understand that they will not pursue peace unless they actually have peace with God. And God consistently reminds them of their need for peace. God gives Aaron and the priests a statement of blessing. Sometimes I'll state this blessing at the end of our services. But this is what the high priest was supposed to state over the people of Israel. And I want you to see these words. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and say these last words. Give you peace. Now, what's beautiful about this phrase is you see these ands. The Lord bless you and keep you, face to shine upon you, and be gracious to you. The and is actually connecting these two things. So for the Lord to bless you is for him to keep you. For the Lord to make his face shine upon you is for him to be gracious to you. So we can say the Lord's design is to keep, be gracious, and to give peace. That's the Lord's design. To keep, to be gracious, to give peace, to bless, to make his face shine upon you, and to lift up his countenance over you. He designs to have a people who are given grace and peace, to be kept by him forever, and to have home in a city of peace. Now, as you hear that, I hope your heart can resonate. I mean, I hear these things, and this sounds beautiful to me. I long for an unbroken world. And the older I get, the more I long for it. I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. I hate hearing news about how people are murdered or how our governments are making laws that affirm human sinfulness. Hearing about children being taken out of homes because parents are abusive, or hearing about human trafficking, and the list goes on and on and on. I yearn for a place of peace. Don't you? I want to live in the city of peace. I want to not fear anything going wrong. To know that there's wholeness and completeness and perfection forever. And even in this Advent season, we highlight the truth of the biblical truth of peace. And we should yearn for this. And yet we all know in our own individual lives that there are ways in which we are experiencing brokenness. We're asking for people to pray for certain very specific things because we feel it. And yet maybe what we also try to do during Christmas time, because we don't want to be a downer, we want to create atmospheres that are warm and fuzzy. No sorrow, no pain. And then I wonder, are we trying to ignore reality? Are we missing the full picture of peace? So we look back again at the scriptures. We go back to the Old Testament. And for the most part, the people of Israel, many of them did not genuinely trust the Lord for his peace. And eventually God instituted kings in Israel. Jerusalem becomes the capital. David's reign sees many people worshiping the Lord. And then after David dies, his son Solomon takes over. And under Solomon's reign, there appears to be so much peace. And you could even wonder, is Solomon the serpent crusher? Because when the temple is built, then God's glory descends on this temple, communicating that he is here. He is in the midst of the people. The smoke fills the temple. But you know that Solomon is not the king of peace. He is not the serpent crusher. He's not the Messiah. Because the way that Solomon gets peace is through sin. Even from the beginning of his reign, we're told the three things he did that God speaks to the Israelites back through Moses. Don't add for yourselves wives. Don't add for yourselves chariots. Don't do these things. And right at the beginning of Solomon's reign, it says he added these things. So because he got peace in his own ways, he was getting peace on the wrong foundation. And that foundation is going to break. And it did. After Solomon's reign, then the kingdom of Israel is broken up into two. And so you have these two nations, Israel and then Judah. And there is not peace. There's fracturing. And at this point in time, you could think, well, okay, God tried. He did his best. I guess peace isn't going to happen. And yet, we have to remember, even when things look bleak, or when things don't look bleak, God never just tries. Okay? God always accomplishes what he sets out to do. Even though it might take longer than what we think it should take, God always accomplishes what he sets out to do. He hasn't given up on his mission to give people peace and to bring a city of peace. But many people in Israel and Judah seem to give up on God. And by the time we get to the prophet Jeremiah, I want you to hear how Jeremiah describes his times. From the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Do you hear what Jeremiah is speaking on behalf of the Lord? And the Lord is talking about the people. And he says, they are, how does he word it again? Let's go here. They have healed the wound of my people lightly. Like, they're not taking care of the problem. They're putting Band-Aids on the wound. And what are they saying? Shalom. Everything is good. Everything's fine. Everything's great. No problem. And God is saying, there is no shalom here. It's all brokenness. And what they do is they're not even ashamed when they sin. They're being told it's fine and it's good to live this way. People have turned inward to themselves. They've trusted their own ways instead of trusting the Lord. The priests and prophets deal lightly. Isn't that what many people in our day do too? I mean, the priests and the prophets, maybe of our nation, I could say, is Hollywood and politicians, maybe. Add some other people in there too. But this is just people of the world. Where we try to fix the problem by not actually getting to the problem. And we hear today so much counsel. Just believe in yourself. You're basically good. You're fine. You focus on you. And everything will be better. That's saying peace. Peace where there is no peace. Right? Where I know I've even mentioned this in previous sermons, where sociologists are seeing, man, people are more depressed today than they ever have been, as far as our studies have gone. And people are still pressing into, but we're basically good. No, there's a problem. You're breaking apart. And God is very concerned for people's lack of peace. People are healing the wound lightly. They're treating it lightly. No, there's a greater problem. You're a sinner. And you need God's peace. You need to be made whole. And so the prophet Isaiah, I quoted this passage even last week as well. But the prophet Isaiah speaks to the people, and we talked about how this is in the midst of bleakness, darkness. This is times when where God has turned his face from Judah, talking about, I will punish them, right? And yet, in the midst of that time, Isaiah shows that God is resolute in his promise to bring about the Messiah, to rescue people from their sinful hearts. And Isaiah says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Say this with me, Prince of Peace. Amen? And then, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah did not see the zeal, but he believed it. God is going to do what he says he's going to do. There will be peace. There will be a government, a community that will last forever. And there will be only justice and righteousness. And it's not going to come by any mere earthly king. It's going to come through a child that's going to come someday. He is God. And he is the Prince of Peace. You see, God has willed for his peace to be the atmosphere for which people live in. He has designed for people to live in it. And now I want us to see this second point. The incarnate Jesus is the one who brings God's peace. Now, incarnate, just to clarify, to make sure you know what that means in the flesh. Jesus in the flesh. God the Son didn't just stay in heaven, but he came down and took on human flesh. Why? Because Adam was the failed ruler and representative of humanity. We need a new ruler and new representative who will not bring death, but who will destroy death and sin and will bring peace. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, shalom was gone. And we need someone to bring wholeness, shalom, back. And Isaiah prophesies that new representative will come as a child into the world. And then we get to the writing of Luke. A very common passage read during Christmas time. For unto you is born. Oh, you hear this? Unto us a son is given, right? That Isaiah is talking about to us, and now Luke, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. A baby is the Savior. Peace has come. True peace. And how? How has peace come? Because according to Hebrews, according to the book of Hebrews, Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. According to the Psalms, he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, meaning he's not only the king, he's the priest. And Jesus is not simply a priest who accepts the sacrifices of other people, but Jesus, as the king priest, gives himself as the sacrifice. He comes as the new representative. He perfectly follows after the Father, obeys him, honors him. And then yet he is taken to the cross and pierced on the cross. And why? Because on the cross, that was when we're told he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Meaning, Jesus on the cross was not just physically broken and torn. Jesus on the cross, to the deepest depth of who he is, experienced the just punishment and wrath of the Father on himself for the sins that you and I have committed. Jesus took our sins and became anti-shalom. He became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God and be made whole. Shalom. Jesus came, suffered, and he rose from the dead to prove he accomplished it and he conquered death. So now death has no say over anyone who has trusted in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have received forgiveness from Jesus Christ, you have peace. Did you know that? You have it. It's a statement of fact, whether or not you feel it. Did you know that? Praise the Lord. We read about it in Ephesians chapter 2 before the sermon. We have been given peace. We have it. And so Jesus, in his ministry, when he even talks to his disciples in John chapter 14, he says to them, after he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That's interesting. It's not a peace like the world gives. And I almost wonder if the peace that the world gives is just try to create it, just try to create an atmosphere, and then you'll feel it. But that's transient. That's like blowing after the wind and trying to catch it. There's no foundation to this. Jesus says, but I will give you a peace that is beyond what the world can give. And then he says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Why do you think he said, let not your hearts be troubled or let them be afraid? I think it's because there's going to be a lot of troubling circumstances that they're going to face. He talks to them about it, what they're going to face in this world. And the disciples could say, as they face the troubling circumstances, all peace is gone. And Jesus says, nuh-uh, I have given you peace. Don't let anything make you forget that. Don't let anything cause you to think you don't have it. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. You have my peace. Because I want to emphasize something a little bit more here. So from the Hebrew, we have the word shalom. In the Greek, the word for peace is actually a military term. And it's a military term of saying, like, we are at peace with this warring country. The enemies are no longer enemies. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, you have peace with the creator and sustainer of all, who made the seen and the unseen. Christian, you have peace with God. You have it. And so let's go back. I mentioned that Philippians passage early on. How should we take that passage? You know, we have these anxieties, and we are to lay them out in prayer, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That peace is the same word. It's the military term. As you pray, you should be reminded of who your God is. You should be reminded that you are at peace with him. And so whatever happens, my heart doesn't need to be troubled nor afraid, because I have peace with God. Not even death can take that away. As a matter of fact, death now becomes a gateway into experiencing more of it. Amen. But I want to emphasize something that I emphasized at the beginning. This peace is not simply individual peace. Like, I have peace with God alone. God has designed to give peace to people, individuals, as a people. And it is true and wonderful to remember and be reminded in the scriptures, as God has forgiven us, so we are to forgive one another. As Jesus has loved us, we are to love one another. And the Apostle Paul says to the Christians, we are ministers of reconciliation. Reconciliation deals with peace. We are to work towards being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Being eager for it. Why? Just as the Lord is zealous for this, so we are to be zealous for it. He empowers us to do this. And we should be speaking peace to one another. We should be reminding each other of the peace that we have in Jesus Christ. We should be telling each other there is peace between us because of Jesus Christ. Even if there's difficulties between us, there's peace. I love the tradition of some Christians, and this has gone on for centuries, that in some gatherings, there's a time in the service where believers are told to speak peace to each other. And they'll say, peace to you. Some of you maybe are familiar with this. They'll say, peace to you. And then the response is, and also with you. And it's a habit to be reminded of over and over and over again. We have peace with God, and we have been given peace with one another. We are people of the King of peace. And we anticipate someday being gathered together, seeing our King of peace in the city of peace. And that's why we can even look forward in the book of Revelation. And we anticipate this. Oh, I hope you anticipate this. Oh, it always gets me so excited. Reading Revelation in this section. I long for this. Someday we will see this with our eyes, right? You will, Christian, see it with your eyes. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, new city of peace, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Amen. There will be shalom. The city of peace will actually be a city of peace with the King of peace and his people who have been given peace. There will be a day. Don't lose heart, believer. By the Lord's mercy, cry out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Give me the endurance to believe, just like the saints in the Old Testament, just like even Isaiah, who continued in faith. We continue in faith, anticipating the second advent of Jesus. He's coming again. That's when this is going to happen. And we will see it with our eyes. So as we come to Christmas Day, and as you think about the sorrows of this past year, contemplate what could come or maybe are going through right now, remember the Prince of Peace. He has given you peace. God has done all to reconcile you to him. Let Christmas remind us of the Prince of Peace, who will put an end to all brokenness and bring wholeness. God's peace is the atmosphere God designs for his people to live in. And the incarnate Jesus is the one who brought God's peace and is bringing it in full measure one day. Amen. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to be led in singing Joy to the World, which, in case you don't know this, was actually written to talk about the second advent of Jesus. No more let sin nor sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He's come to make his blessings known, far as the curse is found. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. And so the peace that we have with God should fill us with joy. Amen? Let's pray. Abba, thank you that we can cry out to you. Thank you that we can know you, and that you want us to know peace with you. Oh, how I pray that every person here would long for reconciliation with you. And if they have been reconciled with you, may they rejoice in it and live in that reality, praising you, serving you, shining your light. To you be the glory, God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would please stand and receive this blessing from the Lord. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.